is Joy Community Church, where you can wake up to the love of God, grow in Christ, and step out in service.
For 51 years, Bob Eden was blind. He couldn't see a thing. His world was a black hall of sounds and smells. He felt his way through 5 decades of blindness, and then he could see. A skilled surgeon performed a complicated operation, and for the first time, he had sight, and he found it overwhelming. I could have never dreamed that yellow would be so yellow. And I don't have words. I'm just amazed. But red. Red is my favorite color. I just can't believe red. And I can see the shape of the moon. And I like nothing better than seeing a jet plane fly across the sky, leaving a vapor trail. And of course, there are sunrises and sunsets. At night, I look at the stars in the sky and the flashing light. You could never know how wonderful everything is. During the Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Booths, Jesus went up to Jerusalem to the temple, and there he taught. That content, or the content of his message, you'll find in John chapters 7 through 8, and the passage out of 9, which I read for you, follows that. The feast was 8 days long, and it happened just about this time of the year. It was a time for Israel to step outside of, celebrate out of their routines and celebrate what God had done in the past as a way of preparing for what he's going to do now. It was a time when Israel remembered and celebrated God's faithful provision of water from the rock while they were in the wilderness, and also that he led and guided them by a pillar of fire at night. It was in this context that Jesus said, anyone who thirsts will come to me and find drink and receive my spirit, and out of them would come up water bubbling up to eternal life. And on the last day of the feast, Jesus stood up, and what would happen in the evening to celebrate the pillar of fire, that the priest would go into the temple and they would light the 4 grand lampstands, and it was said that the light from those lampstands could be seen in the whole city. And then at the end of the feast, the lamps would be put out and people. And it's at that point it's believed that Jesus said, I am the light of the world. It looked forward, it looked back to what God has done, but also looked forward to what God would do when he would be the source of light and life that permeated all of creation. It's in that context that Jesus enters into a dispute with the Pharisees of the law and the teachers about who he is and his identity. And there's this dialogue at the end of chapter 8 where Jesus says to them, that your father Abraham looked forward to this day and rejoiced. And they said, wait a minute, you're not yet 50 years old and you're claiming to have seen Abraham? And Jesus responds, I tell you the truth, before Abraham was, I am. It's an important declaration, for in that moment, Jesus is equating himself with the very God of ancient Israel. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God who visited Moses at Mount Sinai, the God who created the heavens and earth. And John, for sure, would want us to see in his gospel, links between the person of Christ and the God who created the world, for he begins his gospel with the very words of the opening page of Scripture, that in the beginning, the Word was with God and the Word was God. So Jesus reveals himself as the great I Am, and over the course of throughout John's gospel, we get different glimpses of what this great I Am means for you and me. Jesus says in chapter 6, I am the bread of life. John, here we get the light of the world. And he says, I am the gate, the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. I am the verb to be. With this simple verb, Jesus declares not only that he is God of the past, but God of the present, that he's here to be actively involved in our world and our life. It happened that Jesus and his disciples were apparently leaving the temple area, and the disciples saw a man sitting on the side of the road. They turned to Jesus and said, who sinned that this man was born blind? Him or his parents? And Jesus said, you missed it. It's not the point. That's not really the issue here. That it was neither him nor his parents, and what we have before us is an opportunity to see God at work in the world, an opportunity for good to take place and to do the work of God. And so Jesus does this miracle, and by all accounts of miracles, it's a little strange. He spits in the dirt, mixes some mud, and puts it on the man's eyes. And then he says, go wash off. Now, why in the world would Jesus do that? Why didn't he just say, see, be healed? He does that kind of thing on other occasions. I think it's an illustration for us of the nature of our own spiritual blindness. That Jesus does this miracle in stages because he's going to call this man who was born blind to participate in his own healing. And in the dialogue that follows, you get responses to this healing. There's the Pharisees. There's the man's parents. There's the local townspeople, and there's the disciples and the man himself. I won't take time to grab into all of these, but first note that Jesus says to the man, go and wash in the pool of Siloam. And John throws in this little commentary. That word means the pool, which means sent. And I think John wants us to know right off the bat that Jesus is the sent one, and the one who heals is the one who has been sent. One of the challenges, of course, that he presents to the disciples is, you know, the people and the needs around us are not an opportunity or an occasion for theological discussion and debate. They really become an opportunity for caring for those in the world. So Jesus does this thing, and he heals on the Sabbath. The Pharisees don't like this because they see Jesus as someone with whom they are opposed. need to take a time out here for a second. I really don't know where I'm going with this message, but let's see what happens. So Jesus says, I am the light of the world, right? We profess that, we proclaim that, we declare that. Yet we, like the disciples, like the Pharisees, like the crowds, like the parents, close our eyes to the light that God has given to us. The Pharisees don't believe Jesus is Jesus because he doesn't fit into their theological constructs. Because the God that they know follows a certain set of rules, and Jesus seems to contradict those rules as he goes along. He says, God's rule says you can't do certain things on the Sabbath, but Jesus keeps doing stuff on the Sabbath. Right prior to this account, John includes the story of the woman who was caught in adultery. And the Pharisees bring this woman to Jesus and says, you know, she was caught in adultery. Moses, the law of Moses says that we should stone her. What do you say? And Jesus, with his great wisdom, says, let the whoever of you is without sin, feel free to throw rocks. And they all realize that, oh, I'm not really innocent here myself. And in the story, I want you to note that Jesus decides not to pursue the law of Moses in relationship to this woman's sin. He doesn't acquit her, he pardons her. He doesn't say, what you did doesn't matter. He says, you're forgiven. Go and sin no more. And then you get to this, the issue of the man born blind on the other side of this temple scene. And his disciples come to him and say, who sinned, this man or his parents? And Jesus said, neither. You're missing the point. And so Jesus heals him. And the Pharisees say, you did it wrong because you did it on the Sabbath, which the law says don't do any work on the Sabbath. And Jesus, as the light of the world, wants us to understand that the law of God is not a measuring stick by which we judge our obedience and everybody else's, but rather the law of God is a revelation of God's character in relationship with other people. So Jesus can set aside the ordinance in order to flesh out God's character in relationship to others. You know, I wish there's been times when I wish Jesus would have answered the disciples' question. Who sinned, this man or his parents? The issue of evil and suffering in the world is one of the most overwhelming and distressing issues there is, and it's the one reason people don't believe in God more often than not. And Jesus could have settled it right there in John chapter 9, verse 2. He could have given them an answer, and he chose not to. Instead, he said, I'm the light of the world. And he spits in the ground and makes some mud and he puts it on this man's eyes and sends him to the pool to wash. And you got the Pharisees who say, this man must be a sinner because he's not keeping the law of God. So they bring the man into the court, into their court, and they interrogate him and said, who healed you? And he said, I don't know. How is it that you were born blind and now you see? I don't know. This is what happened. I was blind, and now I see. And they get flabbergasted, and they dismiss him. They say, okay, let's call his parents in. So his parents come in, and they say, tell us about who healed your son. We don't know. How is it that he can see? We don't know. What we do know is that he's our son, and that he was born blind, and now he can see. So if you have any more questions, Ask him. And it was because they understood that this was a power play. The Pharisees had the power to excommunicate. And it wasn't this kind of a village experience where if we don't get along, you can go down the street to another church. This was the synagogue. This was the center of town. This was the center of power. And everybody who belonged knew their relationship to the synagogue. And so, this must be a hoax. How did this man do this? And they get nowhere with the man, they get nowhere with the parents, and then John bumps over to the crowd, and the crowd is like, well, this was a great and wonderful miracle. Some said yes, and some said no. But maybe he wasn't really blind. Maybe he just looks like the man who was born blind. And there's all this hesitancy to buy into what Jesus has just done. And you see that we have an internal resistance to the truth. If we're the Pharisees, then we realize that if we agree or assent or acknowledge that this kind of thing, that Jesus is who he says he is, then we have to give up significant power and control. If Jesus is just another guy who does magic tricks, then this doesn't really concern me. But if Jesus is the light of the world, then I have to give up a lot of control. There's the parents who to know what happened, and they know their son, but they're not ready to buck the system because they're afraid that they're going to lose something. And rightly so, I suppose. And then there's the crowd. There's everybody who's watching who saw what happened but is yet unwilling to assent that this actually took place, that Jesus is who he says he is, because that would call forth some kind of commitment on their part. And then there's the man who is born blind, who simply said, look, I was blind. Now I see. And the man who did it, I don't even know his name, but this is what he did. He spit on the ground, he put mud on my eyes, and he said, go and wash. And so I did. And now I can see. Seems that the only one who can see is the blind man. Because somehow he makes room in his life for mystery and not being certain about everything that there is. Proverbs 11:2 says, when pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with humility comes wisdom. I wonder if I had been the blind man on that day, or if you had been the blind man on that day, and Jesus comes and he spits on the ground and puts mud on your eyes, what are you thinking? Actually, I'm asking Jesus, what are you thinking? How is this going to help? Why are you spitting in the mud? And there's a lot of theories about maybe this was an ancient healing rite that Jesus is incorporating, but all have some validity, but none overwhelmingly convincing. But the man is forced to make a decision. He can sit there, blind with mud on his eyes, or he can make his way to the pool and be washed. Worst case scenario, he'll be blind and wet. Here we're the rubber hits the road for you and I. That believing and trusting in Jesus as the light of the world takes some energy and some involvement on our part. You know, we wish that he would just show up and do his miracle thing. You know, let me see, let me understand, let me comprehend, let me fully just get on with it, improve my life, and let's move forward. Pray for me and I'll get better. Fix my problem, then I won't have a problem. But to get to the pool, the blind man must stagger through town with mud on his face. Are you willing to do that? Are you really to walk to do something that doesn't seem to make sense? To enter into the mystery of who Jesus is as the light of the world with, and to let go of your grasp at being certain and sure and confident and in control. There is some distance that each of us must travel between the promise of healing and the healing itself. It's a distance that we travel only by openness and receptivity. John calls it in his gospel of movement from darkness to light, from death to life. Some of us, it's sometimes referred to as conversion. The change of directions that opens us up to the unexpected God. The man will be thrown out of the synagogue. He's healed. He's standing outside. He's got his hands in his pockets. Well, okay, all is well now. I can see. But he has eyesight, but not much else. He's thrown out of the synagogue, and that's a big deal. Now he's really labeled a sinner because he cannot belong with God's people anymore. He can't go home because his parents just basically disowned him, saying it's up to him, he's an adult. And he's a blind beggar who's not blind anymore, so he's not really in a position to beg quite as well as he did before. Here in the Gospels of John, you find the first person persecuted for their faith. Then at the end of the story, Jesus comes to him a second time, hearing that he had been kicked out of the synagogue. And I wonder if there's an echo in the man's heart of the Psalm 84. It says, "One day in your courts, O Lord, is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I'd rather be in a doorkeeper in the house of God than to dwell in the tents of the wicked." And Jesus had said, he did not come to judge. And he tells us that he came to judge those, rather, when he says, "I did not come to judge," he's saying he came to judge those who are willfully blind, who only see what they want to see when it comes to spiritual matters. The gospel contains good news that it is by God's grace that we are saved. We can't make ourselves see any more than the blind man could. But we can open ourselves up to what God wants to do in our life by recognizing our resistance to the truth, by acknowledging that there's a cost that Jesus calls us to surrender. It's our control. It's our pride. It's our certainty. It's our determination to use the law as a measuring stick, both to see how we're doing and how everybody else is doing, rather than to see God's law as a revelation of his concern and his character for people everywhere. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Whoever believes in me and keeps my word will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Let us pray. Holy Lord, I hide from you through my intellect, my certainty, and my lack, and my fear, and many other ways. Lord, I ask that you would help me and all of us to lay our hearts open before you and to understand that we are truly blind without you. Amen.